all he's done for me. Praise the Lord. I appreciate that, young people. Felt the presence of the Lord as you were singing tonight. If you turn your Bibles to 1 John, I've been billing this as an old-fashioned Bible study. Let me tell you something. It may matter to you, it may not, but I believe one of the reasons we have such a shallow Christianity today is the church went astray and just began over and over to deal with subjects like faith and overcoming this and overcoming that and reaching your potential, and they got away from just Bible study, just going back to the Scripture. I also promised that it was going to be with a new twist. This is our second time in this. I tried the first time just at the end to take from the floor any questions that may have arisen from the Bible study. I'm going to try something new. I'm going to give you an opportunity to use your cell phone or your tablet, whatever, for something other than your Bible and taking notes. Here's what I want you to do. If during the study tonight there arises a question, you have a question from the material, not something like, you know, when's the next new moon or whatever, but something from the material, I want you to text that to me, okay? Go ahead and put my number up here. This may also be, I'm going to say this audibly, I may wish I hadn't, I may get calls and texts in the middle of the night, but if someone is listening online and they have a question for the Bible study, my number is 937-232-5786. And if it's after 11 o'clock, ask for Sandra. 937-232-5786. And so if a question comes to you during the study tonight, text that to me, and we'll get to as many as we can. Now, let me tell you what we're going to try to do, and I've already taken up a little more time of the time, but each Wednesday night, I'm going to shoot for 8:30. Wherever I'm at, whether I'm done or not with that portion of Scripture, I'm going to stop, and we'll entertain as many of those questions as we can. If I can't get to them all, then I'll address them before we begin the next Wednesday night. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, we're beginning at verse 5, I'm going to read the portion that we hope to cover tonight. Now, remember, this is God's Word. And what we're trying to do in this Bible study is to ascertain exactly what God said and what that is saying to us today, tonight. What God said and what that is saying to us tonight. So follow with me as I read. This then is the message. You can remain seated for the Bible study. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For the modern church, not to mention it much, there sure is a lot of mentioning of sin in this passage, isn't there? How many caught that for one? A lot of sin. I want us to look at this title. Go ahead, brother, if you put it up. I want to talk tonight from these passages about pseudo-Christian or photo-Christian. Pseudo-Christians or photo-Christians. Do we have that, brother? Or just taking time to get through the system? Okay. Okay, both, there it is. Both of those words, pseudo and photo, are in their original form in what I just read to you. Pseudo, you saw that when I read the word lie. John said, you lie. He used the word pseudo. Pseudo means fake, false, lying. Photo was there when I read the word light. Light. So here's what John is saying. We're either lying Christians or we are light Christians. How many wants to be a light Christian? I'm going to tell you, I try to always listen, but when you guys, you all right here that's listening to me tonight, when you begin to talk about work and school, I always really listen. And one reason I really listen is because you spend the majority of your time at work and school. And I want to hear that so that when I preach and I teach, we're responding to work and school from the Word of God. But I heard it just in our Sunday school room two Sundays ago. Here's what I heard, and I hear this constantly from those that have jobs and are working jobs. Here's what I hear, something like this. They say, it is so frustrating, it is so upsetting to go to work and be amongst people who claim to be Christians, and they tell the same dirty stories as those that aren't Christians. They use the same curse words as those that aren't Christians. They talk about going to parties and drinking just like non-Christians. They have the same habits as non-Christians. And they said that is so frustrating and disturbing. And I think it's a big hindrance to sharing the gospel as well. You know, this is going to be just a real powerful statement, but I believe it's true. John would say those aren't real Christians. Those are pseudo-Christians. They claim to be Christians, but they're really lying about it. They're really not. You say, that's too tough. Well, wait till we get into John. He just delineates it. He lays the lying down. They're pseudo-Christians. They're lying about their experience with God. You know, I want us to look for this as we go through the epistle of John, and we'll get to the verses in just a moment. But there are two extremes. I'm talking about being a Christian, this relationship between a Christian and sin. You know, it's kind of like that lady. She met the pastor after the service in the back, and she said, Pastor, you got too personal this morning in your preaching. He said, what did I preach about that was too personal for you? She said, you preached against sin. Yeah, I said, that is pretty personal, isn't it? But this relationship between Christians and sin falls into one of two extremes. And I want to share those extremes because we'll keep encountering them in the epistle because John deals with this. But when I was preparing, I heard both these opposite extremes from preachers. One was secondhand, but one was firsthand. Let me share the first one. I was listening to the radio, and I heard a preacher, because of his theological persuasion, he basically said this. I'm paraphrasing just a little bit. He basically said, a Christian will sin every day. How many knows that's actually taught? A Christian will sin every day. That's one extreme. The other extreme, I get it secondhand. A friend of mine went to hear a man in a revival, and the man's been saved, I don't know, longer than I have, and he was preaching. And my friend said basically what he kept telling us was that since he had become a Christian, he had never sinned. So we have these two extremes. On one hand, we have preachers that are telling us that even though you're a Christian, you have to sin every day. Well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen if you tell people that. They're going to sin every day. Right? So that's one extreme. The other extreme is, well, bless God, I'll tell you what, I got the real thing and I haven't sinned since I got saved. I'd really like to talk to your wife. But anyway. And John's going to deal with those. Let's jump right into the scripture. John says neither of those are true. It's not true to say that we are above sinning and never sin as believers. Neither is it true to say that we have to sin. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and there is no in him is no darkness at all. Now I must, for this to really mean something to us, I have to take you back to John's time and remind you what John was dealing with. He was dealing with a false teaching, a false doctrine. He was dealing with this thing called Gnosticism, and they said that you're saved when you get a hold of some special knowledge. And this special knowledge lights up your mind, enlightens your mind. And since you have this special knowledge, you'll understand some things about God. And one of the things you'll understand about God is that God created evil. And it gets a little complex there, because they say the first God never created evil, but God has kept emanating himself. The best way to explain this is, if I got the right Dr. Seuss story, is it the cat in the hat where they keep taking off the hat and there's another hat and they keep getting smaller? Is that it? Well, that's why they believed about God. Here's this perfect, pure, holy God, but then he emanated. He produced a smaller God, and then that God produced a smaller God, and that God produced a smaller God, and that God produced a smaller God, until finally there was a God that was so small in purity that he created the material world. He created evil. That's what John was dealing with. And so they were actually teaching that God was responsible for evil in the world. God was responsible for sin in the world. And John is going to confront this false doctrine because it brought errors in Christians' living. I want to just tell us, you say, you know, that doctrine, that bores me. I want to tell you something. We will end up living what we believe. So it's important that we believe what is correct. That's why John deals with this false doctrine. How you live will always reveal what you really truly believe. So let's look at how John deals with that. Notice what the first thing he said. This is a message which we have heard of him. Not heard about him, but we heard it from him. Now remember how this chapter begins. John said, we handled him, the word of life. We heard his voice. We felt his touch. Now John says, one of the things we heard him, Jesus, say is that God is light. This is a secondhand information. You know, these Gnostics, that's a new religion. That's a new faith. But John said, we heard Jesus tell us that God is light. And if he's light, there's no darkness in him at all. You're trying to say God's responsible for evil, but he's not, because he's light. You know, I really like the power of this. I don't know if I can do it or not. You know, how many knows, young people, you help me out. How many knows that in English we're taught that double negatives are a no-no? You don't say, I don't have no money. You say, I don't have, or you say, I have no. But you say, I don't have no. That's good. I give you guys an A+ on your grammar there. You don't do that in English. You don't say, I don't have no. That's a double negative. But you can do it in Greek to make a point. And John is so emphatic about this, he uses a double negative, and he says, in God, there is no darkness, no, not any. In God, not no any darkness. It's emphatic, because God is light. There's nothing evil. There's nothing perverted. There's nothing dark. There's nothing sinful. There's nothing unholy. There's nothing not right. God is light. You know, that appeals to me. Because in people, no matter how good they are, there's a hidden side. There's a problem here. There's some kind of duplicity or hypocrisy or some kind of fault or failure. But with God, he's light. And there's no, not any light or darkness in his light at all. How many's glad to know that God is light? Do you know why? It's one reason we can't see God's face. Did you know that? I don't know if you can see it here. But you know the only reason we can make out each other's faces is because we have shadows with the light on our face. I want you to think about this. If there was a light strong enough right now to take all the shadows off my face, you could not tell who I was. Any of you that have artistic ability, it's impossible to get a portrait if you don't have shadows on it. How many knows when I'm telling you the truth? And one reason we can't look on the face of God is because he's all light. And there's no darkness. There's no shadow in his face. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad he is light? And look what John says. Because he's light, there's no dark. Let's see where John's going. What he's saying here is light and darkness cannot coexist. If there is light, there will be no darkness. And if there is darkness, there is no light. Let's look at this one more time. If we say, or let's go on to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I want to go right back to these Gnostics that John was dealing with because it helps us see what he was trying to say. They said everything material is evil, whether it's this pulpit, this book, or the body. And they were real tricky with this. They said if our bodies are material, they're evil. But since we are Christians and our bodies are evil, then it doesn't matter what our bodies do because our spirits are saved. My spirit's saved. I'm a Christian. My body's evil anyway. So anything I do with this body, if I fornicate, if I commit adultery, if I take drugs, if I lie with my tongue, that's not my spirit. That's my evil body. And so they had this idea that you could have a saved spirit and still sin, do evil with the body. You say, nobody believes that way today. I beg to differ with you. It's not Gnosticism. But there is a teaching that once you get saved, you're always saved. And so you can, I heard it just recently, you can go out and you can be having an adulterous affair and Jesus come back and you would go to heaven with him. Because the blood has been applied to your spirit, and so you're saved, and it doesn't really matter what this body does. That's a lie, John's going to say. We're going to see that. Look what he says. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we share life with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Why? Because he's light. And if we say we have fellowship with light, how can we walk in darkness? We're going to look at this in a moment. I don't know if you noticed it when I read it tonight, but John shares the claims these pseudo-Christians, these false Christians were making. Here's the first one from this verse, but let's look at it. Claim number one. Here's what they were claiming. We can be right with God and have fellowship with him and still live a life of worldliness and sin. That's what they were claiming. Let's go back to the verse. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Claiming you can have a relationship, fellowship with God, and yet live any way you want to live. Sin. That was the claim they made. I want you to look at some words here. First of all, look at the word walk. And I've been over this, so I'm just going to briefly say it here. Walk is talking about your manner of living. How about that expression? People come from all different walks of life. We mean different lifestyles. So a walk is your manner of living, your lifestyle, the habits of your life. We say we have fellowship with light, but our lifestyle is that of darkness. What is darkness? Darkness, we could just simply say, is sin, but it's anything that's not holy, it's not righteous. God is light, he's pure, darkness is sinful. If we became specific, darkness is pornography, darkness is lying, darkness is cheating, darkness is hating, darkness is fornicating, darkness, we could go on and on. And so John says you're claiming you have fellowship with the light, but your lifestyle is one of darkness. The world lives in darkness. If I commit the same sins the world commits, I'm in darkness too, whatever my claims may be. You know how ludicrous this claim is? I have fellowship with light even though I walk in darkness. That's as ludicrous as a fireman finding out that a fireman is an arsonist. Isn't it? It's as contradictory as finding out one of your police officers of your community is a drug dealer. It's like finding out a child social worker is a molester. It's that clear. You claim you have this fellowship with light, and yet your lifestyle is one of darkness. That's a pseudo-Christian. Pseudo-Christian. Here's a rebuttal, number one. A rebuttal, John's rebuttal to that claim that you can have fellowship with God and live in sin. John said, you lie and you're not living the truth. Let's look at that. End of verse 6. If you say that, if you make that claim, you lie, pseudo, you lie and do not the truth. How would you like to have John for revival? You lie. Oh, I've got fellowship with light. I know I've got these sins in my life. You lie. Notice here it says, and do not the truth. Notice what John says here. You know, the Gnostics keep saying, it's what you know, it's what you know, it's what you know. John said, it's not what you know, it's what you do. Jesus says, do the doctrine, and then you'll know. Truth isn't something just to hear. Truth isn't just something to know. Truth is something to do. And what John is saying is, we can make all kinds of claims, but the test is, do I have fellowship with him? The test is, am I doing what he says do? Do the truth. Be honest with me, congregation. Do you see how missing this teaching is in the church world today? But this is what John said. This is what the apostle said. Someone says, I believe in Jesus. Well, it's not what you know, what you believe. It's what you do. You do truth. Now, not only do we have the claim in these verses that they make, not only do we have John's rebuttal, and we could go on, but we don't have time, but we also have John sharing the way it really is or the way it could be. Instead of claiming to have fellowship and walk in darkness, here's the way it could be. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Hallelujah. I mean, it doesn't have to be this false dichotomy from what we claim to how we live. No, instead of walking in darkness, we can walk in light. And look at the wonderful things that happen when we're walking in light. In fact, what John is saying here is there's two distinct lifestyles. There's walking in darkness and there's walking in the light. In other words, there's a pseudo-Christian and there's a photo-Christian. Amen. I don't want to walk in darkness. I want to walk in light. And look what he says here. There's two benefits for walking in the light. Did you catch that? If we walk in the light, two things are true. Do you see him there? If we walk in the light as he's in the light, what do? Number one, we have fellowship one with another. This word fellowship, remember, is a word that means to share something in common, like you share a meal. You're eating from the same bowl. I mean, you may put it on your plate, but you're eating from the same bowl. Okay? Well, what does he mean? If we walk in light, we have fellowship one with another. Does it mean that we have fellowship? Not yet. It does, but not yet. First of all, it means if we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with God. We share his life. We share his presence. We share that. But you know what? John cannot help but also mean this. If we have fellowship, we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with God, we are also having fellowship. Why? Because we're sharing in the same life. We're sharing in the same presence. We're sharing in the same life. And so we have a connection one with another. You know why you begin to feel not part of the youth group? It could be because you're not sharing the presence of God with them. You're not sharing the nearness of God. But what's the second benefit? And this is something we can shout over. If we're walking in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When I got a hold of this, I had such a relief come on my spirit and my soul and an assurance of salvation. Let me explain. I'm not telling you this was bad, it shouldn't happen, but the way I was raised, you could be doing everything you could possibly do to please the Lord and slip up and not even really know you had slipped up in sin. And if Jesus came, you'd miss the rapture, or if you got killed in a car wreck, that was it. You went to hell. So here I'm trying to serve God. And then right before Jesus came, I falter, I fail, and I've missed the rapture, or I go to hell. And it didn't help any. Brother Lightner and I was talking about this Sunday morning. It didn't help any that my pastor's wife, Sister Buford, was the most holy person I knew. I mean, every service, I thought she just came out of the Holy of Holies, you know. I mean, and you know what? She would scare me to death. I'm talking about as a child. She'd get up and she'd say, I just don't know if I have what it takes to be ready when Jesus comes. She said, oh, I'm just praying I would be found worth. I'm sitting here thinking, if she don't have what it takes, I might as well not even try. And to live under that I could really be wanting to please the Lord and trying to serve Him and then just have a bobble in my Christian life and that's it. I missed the rapture. I go to hell. And then I got a hold of this. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Hallelujah. What does that mean? That doesn't mean if I purposely, calculatively decide I'm through with God. I want to do this sin. I like this. I'm not going to let go. But if I'm walking in the light, I'm seeking to please God. I'm listening to His word. I'm praying. I'm seeking His face. I'm coming to His house. I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm walking in the light that I have. If there's a fault in my life, if I slip into a momentary sin, if I stumble in momentary sin and temptation, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from that sin. We'll get to it in a moment. When it comes to my mind, when it comes to my conscience, when the Holy Spirit convicts me of it, now I need to confess it. But at this point, before I've had time to do that, there's been no time to confess. There's been no time to be convicted. There's been no time. I've just slipped and fallen into sin. Or there may be some sin in my life. I've heard that preached too. Oh, you may have some unknown sin in your life. And if Jesus comes, you'll miss the rapture. You may have some unknown sin in your life and get killed in a car wreck and you go to hell. And unknown sin. Oh, that would get to it. Oh, it may be an unknown sin, but if I'm walking in the light, His blood is cleansing me from that. I mean, let's think about this. I'm walking, and as I'm walking in the light, His blood is cleansing. I'm walking in the light, His blood is cleansing. I sleep at night, His blood is cleansing. I get up in the morning, His blood is cleansing. I go to work, I go to school. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to walk in the light. His blood is cleansing. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you think that's taking care of our sins, unknown? Amen. Our sins that we haven't come to aware of yet. Amen. He's cleansing us. Oh, there's an assurance there. I'm walking in the light. His blood is cleansing. I'm ready. Should the rapture take place? I'm ready if death should strike. Why? Because His blood. Am I perfect? No. Do I have faults? Yes. Do I stumble? Yes. But I'm trying to walk in the light. And because I'm walking in the light, His blood is cleansing me from all sin. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way it can be. Instead of making a claim, I have fellowship and live in darkness, walk in the light. And you can have the assurance His blood is continually cleansing. Here's the second claim. We have no propensity of sin since we are saved. Here it is, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Think of that preacher that was saying he hadn't sinned since he got saved. John said, if we say we have no sin. Now, notice how he says here, we have no sin. By that, he means we say we have no tendency of sin. What they were really saying is, since they were saved, they no longer had to deal with a sinful nature. It was gone. Their fallenness, let's use that word, their fallenness was gone. They're perfect now. John said, if we say we have no sin, we're lying to ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's no way that I can say, since I am a believer, I am above sin. I can say, God can give me victory over sin. God can help me live without sinning. But I can't say, because I'm a believer, I'm invulnerable to sin. I'm beyond that. I'll never sin. It's just not in me to sin anymore. Paul would say, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. John is very firm. We'll see that in a moment. But they claim that because they were saved, there was no sin. You know what that reminds me of? And I probably told you this before, but it reminds me of one time I read about this Arab out in the desert in his tent. And in the middle of the night, he gets hungry. Well, he knew that before he went to sleep, there was a bowl of figs over there close to his bedroll. And so he got hungry in the middle of the night, Brother Bill, and he reached over and pulled that bowl of figs to him, and he started eating them. And he said, these figs, they don't taste right. So he lit a candle, and he got to looking at them, and it didn't taste right because every fig had a worm in it. But he was hungry. He had a problem. What's he going to do? There's a worm in the fig. Well, he solved his problem. He blew the candle out. Kept eating the figs. John said, you're deceiving yourself if you don't think there's the worm of sin still in your heart and mind. And I don't have time to go into all the theological intricacies of that. We are a new creation in Christ. We do have new desires. We do have new intent. We do have the power of God. But the thing is, we would be lying to ourselves if we say that just because we're saved, all of that has been rooted out. How many knows that's not true? How many would be real honest tonight and you'd say, I'm not going to deceive myself. I know that propensity is still in me. In my mind, in my heart. Satan uses that too, doesn't he? Now, I told you, I don't think I got any texts. How about that? I got one that says hi, but that wasn't a question. Let's look how John handles this claim. Yes. 1 John 3:6. Okay, what particularly about it that you were... Oh, chapter 3, you mean. Yes. Very good. What she's asking, this is a very good question. I was putting it off till later. But John says, if you're born of him, you don't sin. So how does that reconcile with this? When he said, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And I want to answer you in brief right now, hope that it will be satisfactory. And if we had time, we'd get there tonight. John makes a distinction between an episode of unintended sin. You fall into something. You failed. He makes a differentiation between that and the practice, the lifestyle, the habit of sin. So when he says, if we're born of him, we don't sin, he is correct. If you are really born, you will not practice sin. It will not be a continuation, pattern, habit. It will not be the mark of your life. You will not sin. Okay? Will that satisfy you for now? But that's good that you caught that because that's in the epistle, and we'll be visiting that. Anybody else? Yes. Yes. Right. That's right. Let me give you a little illustration. This may help with that. We'll have to revisit it. But parents with kids, think of this. Do you not see a big difference? You've got your kid all ready for church and clean, and you tell them, don't get dirty, we're going to church. Okay? Outside, there's a mud puddle. Is there not a difference if they're going out, and maybe they're even getting a little close to it, but they actually trip and fall into the mud puddle? Is that not different than if you told them to stay out of the mud puddle and as soon as they got out the door, they headed straight to it and started playing in it? Isn't there a difference? And by the way, there'd be a difference on what happened after they were in it. The first, as soon as they fell in, they would begin to cry and they would come out of it and say, oh, Mama, I didn't mean to do that, I promise. But the second situation, they would just stay there. Hey, this is fun. I like this. See, there's the difference between a habit walking in darkness and falling momentarily. And we really opened up a lot. We'll have to get to next time because John deals with the difference in verse 9. If it's something we fall into, we have not yet had time of conviction, his blood cleanses us. But something we're in and we've chosen that, we are not forgiven. His blood won't cleanse until we confess. And that's the difference. That's a huge difference. Anybody else? And I'll just end here for tonight. Anybody? I thought we'd have some of these cutting edge technology. Well, here's a question here. How does verse 8 deal with entire sanctification? Well, that's a long question. It may be that by entire sanctification, some people believe that when you really get sanctified, your fallen nature is eradicated. It's eradicated. I just feel like there's too many scriptures that say that that doesn't happen. I mean, there's just too many in Romans and different places to believe that when you really get sanctified, that fallen nature is completely taken away. I don't think that happens until the change at resurrection or rapture when we are glorified. There's so too many scriptures that talk about keeping our bodies under, dealing with not having a mind that's after the flesh, but having a mind that's after the spirit. Too many scriptures that say, how about this? Listen to this carefully. Talks about us mortifying the deeds of our body. So if it could be removed, why are we still mortifying the deeds of our body? Why are we still resisting? Why are we still saying no? And we'll do a little better with that question when we look at verse 8 the next time we're in this, perhaps next week. Let's kind of summarize if there's no more. Let me see if there's any more. One more. Can you repeat the question? I forgot which question, so. Okay. That would be good to remember to repeat the questions. Let's go back to the title, and we'll end this way. John said there are pseudo-Christians. They claim to be Christians, but they lie. They're pseudo-Christians. They lie. And you know they're lying because they're not walking in light. They're walking in darkness. And then there's photo-Christians. Those are Christians who walk in the light. Who walk in the light. Let me tell you something. If you fall into sin, you won't defend it or justify it. That's the difference. A pseudo-Christian is constantly defending. Well, I don't believe it that way. That's somebody else's opinion. It's okay. Everybody does this. A photo-Christian says, I want to do right. I want to please the Lord. Amen. It's very, very clear. Could you stand tonight? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle John and what he shared with us. And God, continue to speak to us from your word. Thank you for the people of God that have a hunger and an interest in your truth. Lord, meet us in these altars, Lord. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. As the music comes, let me just challenge you. We didn't finish tonight. There's one more claim. We haven't seen the rebuttal of the second claim. But read before we get there next week. Read those claims. If we say, if we say, if we say. And how John deals with those false claims of the believer. Would you come? Let's seek the Lord. And as you come, thank him for that cleansing of the blood of Jesus that takes place as we walk in the light. Amen. Just right now as you're walking, if you're in the light, even as you're walking to the altar, the blood is continuously cleansing your life and your heart.